I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. You'll find on page 1182 of our church Bibles. Let us hear the word of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you, God, for his word.
Well, we serve a God who speaks to us through his word as we open and read and hear it preached. So why don't we turn to him and pray that he might speak to us now. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that by your spirit, would you speak to each one of us and open our eyes to the great wonder and joy of your Son. And that, Lord, by seeing him, you might embrace him perhaps for the first time, or embrace him more daily as the one who is the ruler of all things. So please help us now, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the growth and maturity in any area of life is a natural expectation. For example, we generally expect little children to grow. If you're a parent here, that's your expectation. In fact, everyone sitting in this room right now have grown from being young to being adults. You expect progress in your work, not necessarily a promotion, but that you just get better at what you do. You expect progress in your education, not necessarily to get just good grades, but a good grasp of what you're learning. It helps to give an account of how good you are with the subject. See, growth or maturity is something we naturally desire, or at least should naturally desire. The question is no less relevant for the Christian. In fact, it is a most relevant question for any genuine Christian. How do I grow into maturity as a Christian? So for me, it came as no surprise when a number of years ago, after becoming a Christian, I started asking people who had been Christians before me the question of how to be mature as a Christian. How do I grow as a Christian? Some of the responses I got range from, set aside days every month and fast so that you can learn to hear God's voice audibly. While I learned some good discipline about fasting, it didn't particularly help me with maturity. The one time that I thought I heard God's voice audibly led to a disaster. Now please don't hear me saying God's voice can't be heard. And I'm not saying that fasting is wrong. You see, the Bible expects that Christians will fast. The Bible expects that you and I, if you're Christians, would pray. Hearing God audibly, however, is somewhat questionable for me, although some Christians have claimed to have that experience. To be sure, God speaks to us when we open his word and read it prayerfully. So hear what I'm saying. So what I'm not saying is that fasting or praying is not good. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. In a similar situation with the Colossians, who find themselves in my kind of situation, they were told something remarkably different. So look with me at chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, in fact, Paul warns the Colossians not to let anyone deceive them so as to lead them astray by man-made rules and philosophies. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. According to chapter 2, verse 1, Paul had never met these Christians in Colossae. The church seems to be only a few years old, older than New Life Church Catford, but probably not much older than New Life Grace Church Broccoli, if even up to that. The Christians of Colossae had learned the gospel from Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7. And the gospel had been bearing fruit among them. All that Paul knows about them has come through this guy named Epaphras, who was visiting Paul in prison, possibly in Rome. And Epaphras had some reports for Paul about the Colossians. Look at what reports he had about them. Chapter 1, verse 2. He calls them faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul can only say that based on Epaphras' reports about them. And in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, Paul spells out what it means that they are faithful. And he gives thanks for them. Look at it with me. Because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Hearing about how well they're doing made Paul rejoice. Look at me at chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. They are doing well. But you see, Epaphras has a concern. And that tone of concern comes out. You see, although these Christians were doing well, they wanted to mature. That's not the concern. That's a good thing, right? You want to grow. People should grow. The concern, however, is that some false teachers or individuals have begun to teach that you need some other ideas or practices to supplement what you have been taught about Jesus Christ. You see, the simplicity of their faith, they were told, was not enough to grow them in maturity. And the desire for the Colossians to grow had made them especially vulnerable to these false teachers and false teachings. The danger is no less for you in this day as it was for them in the first century. In fact, I think the danger is more for us today because of our ready access to the internet. You see, all sorts of teachings and doctrines are flying about that Ray and the elders cannot possibly monitor. And you have access to the internet and you listen to these things and you're exposed to them. See, believing in Jesus plus anything else, Jesus plus, is false teaching. It's destructive. And Paul's solution to the hunger for maturity and the danger of false teaching for the Colossians, look with me again at chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The Colossians are simply to live their lives in Christ just as they received. So we will talk about these verses next week and see what they mean. But our focus this week is understanding who this Christ is that they have received and are to continue in. You see, having prayed and given thanks for them, Paul prayed for them that they might grow in the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, to the end that they should always give joyful thanks to the Father, chapter 1, verse 12, who has rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves, verse 13, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You see, God has brought Christians from the domain of darkness and under Satan's rule and sin's rule into the kingdom of his Son. And the focus of Paul here, in the midst of this prayer, is who is this Son? Who is this Jesus through whom God has reconciled or rescued people from the domain of darkness? And he's the subject of our passage today. So I think this is the point. If you have one thing that you need to take home today, it's this. You and I need to understand that Jesus is the supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. Jesus is the supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. The supremacy of Jesus as Lord and his sufficiency as Savior is stressed in our passage today by the word all, A-double-L, mentioned 8 times. In 5 verses, look with me, verse 15 of chapter 1. The Son, Jesus, is the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. All things, verse 16, have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. Verse 17 again, in him, all things hold together. Verse 18, so that in everything, is the same word, all, he might have supremacy. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. Verse 20, through him to reconcile all things. So we do not know the exact form of teaching of these false teachers, but what is clear is that they were suggesting that you need to supplement your faith in Christ with other things. Other forms of spirituality, rule-keeping, and philosophies. The word all is meant to counter that. Know that Paul is telling the Colossians all these things about Jesus in the context of praying. It is in the context of prayer that Paul mentions that what the Father has done through Jesus. So, 2 things that I believe the Lord will want us to hear today. The first is this, from the point I made earlier, understand that Jesus is Supreme Lord. Understand that Jesus is Supreme Lord. Look with me at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You see, the word image may sound familiar to some of you. See, in the Old Testament of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God created man and woman in his image. And now we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But you notice the difference. Man and woman are made in God's image. But you notice Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But what does it mean that he's the firstborn of all creation? Is Jesus merely the first one in a long line of family tree? Well, no. Paul's point is that Jesus is the one in whom the very nature and character of God have been perfectly revealed. In Jesus, the invisible has become visible. The God you and I can't see is made visible in him. Is the word image simply points to Jesus' relationship with the Father as the one who reveals God the Father. And the firstborn word speaks of his relationship with creation. In other words, he is prior to and supreme over creation because he is its Lord. You just look at me at verse 16 to see how that uniqueness is stressed. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Every single thing. The thrust of what Paul is saying is that the whole created order in time and space owe its existence to Jesus Christ. The Colossians would have been both fascinated and frightened by heavenly powers in their day, as people are in our day. You see, I come from Nigeria where people are very aware and afraid of the spiritual, demonic powers. Even the ones who have never been to Nigeria. And as a result, some who are Christians seem to live as though the world is a battleground between good and evil, God and Satan. And the battle outcome is uncertain. Perhaps you like Marvel movies, Star Wars. Can I just give you a warning? That's not the Bible. The Bible is not a battle between good and evil. It's not a battle that anyone can win. That's not what the Bible shows us. You see, the Bible has no such view as you see on Star Wars or Marvel movies. Great movies they are, I love them. But you see, verse 16 is clear. Through Jesus, God made all things, all the things we can see and the things we can't see. And the Colossians need to understand that the very existence of thrones and powers and rulers and authorities are owing to Christ the Lord. Their dependence is stressed in verse 17. Look with me. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians, absolutely nothing is beyond him, over him, or outside his grasp and authority. However far you can see, however high you can reach, however deep you can fathom, all came to being by him. All is held together by him. All was made for him. Never place Jesus alongside spiritual beings. He is in a category of his own. He's unique, special, and distinctive. The very existence of these heavenly powers that you and I may be tempted to be fascinated with or frightened by, owe their existence to the one who is supreme over them. That he is before all things speaks of his pre-existence before creation. He is uncreated. You see, these thrones and powers and rulers of authority are created by him. Verse 16. Their ongoing existence even now owe their very existence, owe their existence to him. Verse 17. And as a result, these heavenly powers cannot influence the destiny or experience of the person who is in Christ. They don't determine your destiny, Colossians. They don't determine your destiny, Gracious Broccoli. That's why you get the all things in this passage. All things means all things. Clowns and trucks and demons, whatever they may be, they exist because of him. It makes no difference whether they're physical, spiritual, visible or invisible. You see, think about this building. The bricks in this building are arranged in relation to a cornerstone from which they derive their angle of direction. So it is in relation to Christ that all things are originally created. He is their point of reference. Do you believe that? Christ is unique from the all things that he made. And the reason why Paul affirms this mighty truth to the Colossians is more practical than philosophical. I'm not telling you this so that you can think, wow, I know theology. Paul writes to the Christians who perhaps are saying with their mouth, Christ is my helper. But yet, they're being thrown into confusion by these false teachers who were asserting that Christ was not enough. So the Christ that these false teachers were preaching, frankly, was not the supreme Lord that Paul is preaching. To put it bluntly, in fact, they're preaching another Christ. You see, Paul would go on to tell the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 15, that through his death on the cross, Jesus disarmed powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I mean, think about it. How strange would it be if the one who is sufficient to sustain the universe should be insufficient in power for a little church like Colossae? He made all things, and yet is insufficient to look after you. So that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, refers to the fact that the power of Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, has been manifested to us through Christ his Son, and will be manifest through Christ in the future. That is the point being demonstrated to us when we read the accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. You and I need to understand this truth no less today than the Colossians needed to understand in the first century. See, people come up with all sorts of weird spirituality today to supplement their faith. I remember a friend told me of his own experience. He and his wife cannot have children biologically. And different pastors are suggesting things ranging from, this is a generational curse from which you need deliverance. Or you need to fast for this many days and pray like this. And when this my friend had objected, they seemed to be saying, he is ignorant. He lives in the West. He's not aware of spiritual powers. But you see, just last 2 weeks ago, I met a pastor from Nigeria who had not been able to have children for 18 years. And he said to me that it's so nonsense that people say things like that. You see, he asserts that what we read in Colossians is true. So for he, God, in chapter 1, verse 13, look with me. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. If you're trusting him today, if you're a Christian here today, you really need to understand that. That is why Paul is praying this for the Colossians, that they would understand it, that Christ is the supreme Lord, to whom thrones and powers and rulers and authorities owe their very existence. If you're not a Christian here today, may I tell you this, you need to understand that nothing in all of creation that you may be tempted to be fascinated with or frightened of can compare to Jesus, because he created them. Understand that Christ is the supreme Lord. The second thing that I believe the Lord wants us to hear today is this. Understand that Jesus is the sufficient Savior. You see, the supremacy of Christ extends, however, beyond creation. He's not just Lord over all things. He is Lord over his church. So look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. See, as everything in creation owes its existence to Christ, So the church owes its total dependence for continuous of life to Jesus. The church is God's new creation, a new kind of humanity. And the only way to be part of this new humanity is to be brought in through being united with Christ through faith. See, just as physical body needs to be connected to the head, the church is connected to Jesus as the head. See, when Christ is called the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, this is a reference to his resurrection. You see, the old humanity that God created, of which you and I naturally belong, is a sinful, corrupt, and one that's headed only for definite judgment. But God, because of his great love with which he has loved us, sent the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, to live a life of perfect obedience that you and I can never, ever live because of our natural rebellion to God. This Jesus, though perfect in obedience, was crucified on the cross for our rebellion and sin. He was in a tomb, and after 3 days he rose from the dead. And for about 40 days, people saw him. And then he ascended to heaven. Hence, he became the first to rise from the dead. That's what it means to be firstborn from among the dead. But his resurrection is more than just being first in line of those who were raised. It's not just number one. It also means that he is the author of life. He's the one who gives new life by the Spirit to all God's people, Christians, anyone who trusts in him. See, the church is the gathering of those who share in this risen life of Jesus. And the Colossians will later on be told in chapter 2, verse 13, please look at it with me. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. How? He forgave our sins. That's why, verse 18, Christ is the head of the body, from whom the church will derive its nourishment for healthy spiritual growth. We must not suppose that there's some sort of codependence here, as we might find in the anatomy of the physical body. See, in the context of Colossians, Christ being the head of the body refers to his control over his people, as well as their dependence on him for life and power. So let me show you what I mean. Look at me at chapter 2, verse 19. Paul speaks with strong intent that there is no hope of survival for anyone who does not hold fast to the head. Look at me. Speaking of those who rely on visions and other forms of spirituality, Paul says they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So it's a matter of life and death to the Colossians, along with you and I, to understand from this present passage that the way anyone will lose connection with the head is when they're not given priority of place to Jesus as both the head of the church and of our lives. See, it seems that the false teachers were claiming too much authority for themselves. That's always the mark of false teachers. See, I heard one man recently say this: if you get to heaven and you don't find me there, it's not heaven. Such is the kind of the authority that false teachers claim for themselves. They claim to have visions and are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. But for Paul, there can only be one head to the body, just like you and I can only have one head to our bodies. No matter how much science tries, you can only have one head. So also the church has only one head, Christ, the undisputed one. And the reason why Christ is that undisputed head is shown in verse 19 to 20. Look with me. Because God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, verse 19 has a background in the Old Testament. So the notion of God choosing a place for himself where he wants his name to dwell repeatedly appears in the Old Testament. And just to give you one example, Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 5 says this. Speaking to Israel in the Old Testament, you must not worship the Lord your God in their ways, meaning the nations, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. But notice the contrast. Notice the link in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. For, because God, you see the contrast with his name in Deuteronomy, was pleased to have his fullness dwell, a place of his dwelling, in him, Jesus. This thing that's been, this word's been spoken in Deuteronomy have been fulfilled in Jesus. He is the place in him in whom God was pleased to dwell. In all his fullness, God has taken up residence in Jesus. All the attributes and activities of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are perfectly displayed in Jesus. And this is no temporary dwelling like the Old Testament. Because chapter 2 verse 9, look at it with me. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The same word as dwells, present. God, in all his fullness, dwells in Christ. As if Paul was taking a shot at these false teachers, he uses the two words that mean the same thing. You see that? All the fullness. All and fullness, aren't they the same thing? But in other words, Christ is the mediator between God and the world of humanity. Colossians, you need not fear those supernatural powers, whatever you may hear or see. God in all his divine essence and power has taken up residence in Christ. If verse 19 tells us where the fullness of God dwells, verse 20 tells us all the range of God's reconciling work. Look at me. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the need for reconciliation between God and his creation, which includes you and I, implies that there is an existing state of strife and disharmony. So a gigantic rupture has taken place, a dislocation between God and humanity, and he's thrown the whole created order into disarray. If you want proof, just watch the news. Read the newspapers. The world knows no settled peace. Sin has ruined our universe. However, in Christ, sin has been conquered. Harmony, accordingly, has been restored. God has made peace through the blood of Christ. Through the cross that Christ bore, the universe can be reconciled to his proper relationship with God. Through the peace that God has made, through the painful and bloody death of Christ, you and I can be reconciled. We are part of the all things. In fact, verse 21 to 23 would show that we are actually at the heart of that, this reconciling work. A comprehensive, unqualified, and decisive reconciliation has taken place in a certain place, at a certain time, when Christ died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And this rupture has been brought back. Our rebellion against God that brought this location has been taken away. The solution has been brought. You see, what's particularly important is that Christ is put before us as the sufficient Savior, the one through whom all things will be reconciled. You see, nothing and nobody lies outside the scope of his reconciling work. All who would have a restored relationship with God must do so based solely on the blood of Christ shed on the cross. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But this is the point of the whole New Testament. One of Jesus' apostles preaching after Jesus had ascended said this: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Christ." There is no other way to be reconciled. There is no other way for the world to have peace and for you and I to have peace except by what Christ has done. Understand that Christ is supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. All things exist through him and for him. He is the one who will reconcile all things. Understand this so that you may not be deceived by the false teachings that comes in our day. Let me pray. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is the supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. Please, would you, by your Spirit, give us understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we might put our trust in the Lord Jesus, so that we might know in him alone his reconciliation, both for our world and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.